Hello, everyone. My name is Johnny Pearson, Grace and Peace. I'm excited to be here this morning. And yeah, there's lots going on. Like, we talk about this idea of Church Center a lot. That's the app that we use that channels a lot of our smaller groups, our life groups, women's ministry, men's ministry. So you actually have a little QR code on the back of the seat in front of you that tells you all sorts. If you're new here, you can just click that and get to know us a little bit more through that app. And for those of us that are kicking and screaming through this new generation of QR codes, there are paper signups, like you said. So we're doing both. Just know that when you sign up paper form, we will put you in Church Center so you can get the email reminders. So it'll be good. But yeah, as I said, my name is Johnny Pearson. I work here at Believers Fellowship on staff. I've been here for just over 16 years. And I just want to tell you a little bit about my role here because this is a season of transitions, as many of you guys know. And so I just wanted to fill you in about kind of who I am and what my role at Believers Fellowship is right now. So I am technically on paper the staff director and family ministries director with some teaching thrown in. What that means is, as a staff director, I get an opportunity to work with our staff very closely, help them set goals, evaluate those goals, lead the staff meetings, try to set that culture here at Believers Fellowship to the standard of the values that we want to see, and to try to make Believers a fun place to work. That's our goal. And it is a pretty fun place to work most days, so we're excited to step into this new position for me, but also family ministries is my passion. I love seeing parents realize that they are the main spiritual influencers in their kids' lives. So we have a ton of opportunities and resources to encourage parents and give them tools so that they can disciple their own kids at home. So I work pretty close with Heidi Kempston, our children's ministries director. I work pretty close with John Lucas, our student ministries director, to try to make sure that we are all on the same page working toward what that might look like. So those are my passions. Those are what I'm doing here. And hopefully that will help clear up some of the confusion through this transition. Part of the transition also, coming out of a pandemic, it's been challenging, even for churches, to kind of realize, okay, what do we want to be about? Like, we have a whole new church, it feels like at times. We have a lot of new people here. They're having a hard time understanding who we are. So we just wanted to take a month of January and just go through our mission statement, our vision, our values, our strategies, our tactics. Like, here's who we are as a church. And when I'm telling people about this series, we've been talking about it for a while, a lot of people have started to ask me recently, like, hey, Johnny, are you kind of nervous about this? And I said, I wasn't until now. Like, what do I have to be nervous about? You tell me, should I be nervous about this? But apparently, like, just there's this underlying wonder of where we are going as a church. So on the one hand, I mean, when you put it that way, it's like, yeah, it is a little daunting to think about, like, what's at stake here? Like, are we not being clear about who we are? And like, if I say the wrong thing, are people gonna like walk up in the middle of the sermon and leave? Okay, good. So that's one hand, right? Like, the flesh part of me is kind of like nervous about that. But then I turn back around and say, what do we have to be ashamed of? Our mission and our vision is standing on the Word of God. And I just want to come up here and teach you and preach you from the Word of God what all of our mission is as Christians and how that impacts what we do as a church located in Gig Harbor in the year 2024. So yeah, I'm not as nervous as maybe people maybe ask me about because I just want to come up here and teach you and hopefully bring some clarity about the vision of what 2024 looks like. So over the next month, we're going to have this vision series. Today's kind of an overview, but we're going to unpack the next 3 weeks what exactly we will be doing and what we're all about as a church. So I hope you're with us on that, at least to give us a ride and say, hey, what do we got going on? With that being said, a lot of times you would think that, okay, let's take the funnel approach where you have everybody coming in and then narrow it down to the individual thing. I want to do the opposite today. I want to talk about you as an individual. What is your mission in life? What is your calling by God? But before we do that, I want to pray, and then we'll enter into the Word of God. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your Word, that we can stand on it. Thank you for your truth, that we can live by it. Unashamedly, Lord, I pray that we are unashamed of the gospel, that we see it as the power of God to change lives. So, Father, will you give us wisdom this morning? Help me to get out of the way and to just present your word as you've laid it on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to start with this idea that every Christian has a calling, that you individually have a calling from God. And we can see these this idea, you know, played out through Jesus' ministry. When one of the clear ways we can look at it is in Mark 12:30, where he was asked by some Pharisees, by some scribes, like, "Hey, Jesus," trying to trap him, "what do you think the greatest commandment is?" You knowing that whatever he said, people would argue with him and be like, "Yeah, right, this isn't the greatest." But Jesus answered. He said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And they were like, "Oh, that's pretty good. I mean, the greatest commandment is to love God." And then he went on, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So right there in the gospel, we look at Jesus' life and we say, okay, what are we called to do? Jesus right there says we are, every single one of us, is called to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so that's every single one of us is calling. If you are a Christian, if you are a Jesus follower, you are called to love God and love people. Are we on the same page? Okay, good. We're there. The next thing, if you keep reading through the Gospels, you're going to see in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is, before he ascends back up into heaven, he's gathering his disciples together and he's giving them one last charge. Like, this is as clear as day. Here is what you are called to do. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you. And remember, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age." That's a huge promise. That's a huge command, but it kind of narrows down our scope of what every single Christ follower, every single individual is called to do. We are called to, one, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To, two, love our neighbor as ourselves. And now Jesus is throwing this on. We are to make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey what Jesus says. So we are to help people know who Jesus is and help people follow what Jesus tells us to do, which is kind of his discipleship in a nutshell. Every Christian should be a disciple of Jesus, someone who's following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to Jesus's kingdom mission. Are you guys tracking with me so far? Is everybody here? This is basic Christianity 101. If you are a Christian, you are called to love God, love people, and make disciples. But then if you keep on reading after the book of Acts starts, right? After Jesus goes back up to heaven, but just before he goes up to heaven, he talks to the disciples one more time. And he brings them together and they're like, "Hey, what do you want us to do?" He's like, "Hey, wait a little bit. And in your waiting, prepare, go pray in the upper room, go hang out and pray." And he makes this promise. He says, "You will be filled with the Holy Spirit." Okay, "You will receive power when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So these disciples were now called to be a witness, to be a spirit-filled witness. And we see that throughout the book of Acts, every Christian is to be a witness to the world around them. So now we have love God, love people. Now we have go make disciples. And now we add that we have to be a witness, or we get to be a witness, but it's not on our own power. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what that looks like is, if you keep on reading through the New Testament, we see as Christians, we are called to walk in the Spirit, to live a Spirit-filled life. And walking in the Spirit, you're like, what does that look like? It's, again, very clear. The fruits of the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of your life should be love. Thank you, I just need a little help. Love, patience, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I might have missed one, but because I needed some help. So those are the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, faithfulness, all of those. Like, so now we're getting a clearer picture of what every Jesus follower should be looking like if they're following after God. Are you with me? How are you doing on that? Okay, you don't have to answer that. But that's our personal challenge as Jesus followers. We're called to make disciples, right? To help people know who Jesus is and to help people follow those commandments. We're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. We're called to love others as ourselves. And we're called to walk in the Spirit. And this is all of yours mission. Okay? This is not just my mission as a pastor. This is not just the church's mission. This is your mission as an individual Christ follower. Man, these microphones drive me crazy. Okay. Sorry, Katie. But that's our individual calling as a Christ follower. And the good news is we don't have to do it alone. One, we have the Holy Spirit with us. God promised, Jesus promised, hey, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. So even in the hardest circumstance of you trying to make disciples and help people follow Jesus, you're not alone. But then two, we're not alone because we have each other. If you keep reading the book of Acts, you see that all of these individual Jesus followers formed a community together, and we call it church. And the early church, they got together, and you can see in Acts chapter 2, after Peter gave a sermon, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he started being the witness to Jerusalem, 3,000 people said, I want to follow Jesus. And 3,000 people were added to their number. And what did they do? What did the early church look like? Well, they met together daily for the teaching and prayer. And then they broke bread together, remembering Jesus' sacrifice. And then, this is crazy, everyone shared their resources so that no one had needs. And because of those things, because of each individual following Jesus on their own and then being a community together, God added to their number daily. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see that the church in Jerusalem spread, right? It spread. They were witnesses in Jerusalem, and then they spread through Judea and Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth. And it started like this in the town of Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, where they were first called Christians. Kind of cool. Like this idea of Christian, like you are called a Christian. I'm called, because of these believers in Antioch who said, hey, we're following the way of Jesus. We want to be little Christs. We want to represent Christ everywhere. Let's just call ourselves Christians. And that's what happened. So now we're Christians because a little church in Antioch decided that. Kind of cool. But also the little church in Antioch had a guy named Paul and a guy named Barnabas, and they were called by God to go be one of the earliest missionaries, people who actually went from town to town to share the good news of Jesus. Because remember, they were to be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Paul gets this idea. He said, hey, let's go to the ends of the earth, to the ends of their earth, right? And so they started going out and they started planting churches, thousands of miles of just walking and planting churches and boats and planting churches and going from place to place and first starting in the synagogue, because that's where they knew people, right? The Jewish synagogues on Saturdays. And then they would, through the scriptures, explain, hey, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one sent from God that we can have relationship with our maker. Because of sin, our relationship is broken. Jesus restores that. And here's what he did, and here's what's happening in Jerusalem, and you guys should really believe on that. You guys should get on board. And guess what? Some of them did. Praise God. Some people believed. Jewish Christians then started meeting together with other Christians, because not just the Jewish Christians, but also the Gentile ones, the non-Jewish people. Paul also went to them. He went down to the river where people would gather on the first day of the week. He went to the main meeting places and argued his case for Christianity, his case for Christ. They should write a book on that. He went to these places where he would find people and just preach Jesus. And what he would do is he would tell people, like, hey, each and every one of you, God loves you. And you are called to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you are called to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And you are called to walk by the Spirit of God. And you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and be his witness. And all of a sudden, these individual people who responded to that call gathered into a community that we now call church. You guys tracking? Okay, this is like Christianity 101, okay? These little mini churches started up everywhere. And Paul, before he left, he's like, well, I can't just leave all of you guys like lost sheep without a shepherd. So what he did is he borrowed this language from shepherds and he said, I need to raise up shepherds, pastors. I need to raise up elders. I need to raise up overseers. And he used these three words interchangeably throughout the New Testament, this word of pastor, this or shepherd, this word of overseer, which actually is the word in Greek, episcopal, right? So Episcopalian, think of that. Like they borrowed that term and just said, oh, we'll name our church out of that. And our church actually has Episcopalian leadership in the sense where it's the Greek word for overseer. We're not Episcopalian. And then he also used another word interchangeably called elder, okay? An elder in Greek is presbyter. So I don't know if you knew this, but our church is led by Presbyterians. Not the Presbyterian that you think, though, but just in the sense of it's a Greek word, it means elder. Okay, that's some Bible humor. I'm glad some of you got that. But Paul would raise up these leadership before he went to the next town. Okay, this was his This was his model. So he would start a church, individual people would become Christians, they would start gathering together on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead, so they didn't meet on Saturday anymore, they met on the first day of the week, and these churches, Paul would stay with them from 3 months to 6 months to a year and a half at times. And before he moved on to the next city, he said, I need to put in place leaders. So he found elders. He recognized elders or overseers or pastors slash shepherds to lead the flock in his stead. And then we get the New Testament letters, because all these overseers and leaders and young leaders, they're like, Paul, what do we do about this? What do we do about this? What do we do about this? So they wrote Paul letters. Paul wrote letters back, which then became a chunk of our New Testament. Okay. Philippians, Colossians, 1 Corinthians. So all these, this is a good history lesson, just speeding things up. In 1978, was that too much? Okay. No, we're going to do that. Yeah, we're going to go there. I can't give you a complete history lesson on Christian history and theology and how, you know, Constantinople and then all that fun. It's good stuff. And I'd love to talk to you about the history of Christianity throughout the ages and the schisms and the Reformation and how we got to here today with this tiny church. We don't have time in the next 20 minutes. So in 1978, based off of Paul's model of leadership in the New Testament, where he plants a church, he puts in place leaders and elders and overseers and shepherds and deacons to help lead that church and that community. In 1978, people said, that seems like just a biblical way to do church. And in 1978, a group of godly men and families said, hey, let's plant a church like Paul did. And so they did. And in 1980, they said, hey, let's move to Gig Harbor. And so they started meeting at odd times of the week, you know, like church plants do, and they started meeting in high schools or parks and wherever they could until someday, one day, they got this land right here. And if you were at Chuck Kirby's memorial last year, like, it was amazing to hear the story of how we got this land right here. First, we were given the land in Uptown, I think. Let that sink in. And then we're like, well, we can't build here, so we sold it, and then we bought this, I think, and then we built on this property the Woodland Room. So the first church on this property in 1985 was the Woodland Room. It was called the Blue Room back then because the carpet was blue, which just simpler times, let me tell you. Yeah. Hey, let's go to the Blue Room. We all know where that room is. You know, nobody walked in that room and were like, why do you call it the Blue Room? Like, no, you knew it was the Blue Room. So the Blue Room where the original church landed, it was just a group of families trying to do life together, trying to love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, trying to love their neighbor as themselves, trying to walk in the Spirit and live out the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what started Believers Fellowship. And then in 1997, the church was slow growing, and they built this building right here. This is the 97 project, remodeled in 2017. Or 2014. Math is a little hazy. But eventually remodeled. This is not what it looked like back in the day. It would have been blue. And then 2004, when these then 26-year-olds who started the church became, you know, a little older, they're realizing, hey, we need some, you know, room for our kids as we grow. So they built the 2004 addition, which is upstairs, and the fellowship room, and remodeled the kitchen. And yeah, so anyway, there's a little history about where we are today. Any questions? Just kidding, sort of. I mean, I would have taken questions, but essentially, we're trying to be a church that's all about individual Christians filling out their calling in God, their mission. And what that looks like is, back in 1978, these godly men had a vision and they had discipleship ideas and they wanted to just tell people about Jesus. And they did that. And the church grew because of that. And in preparing this series of vision and mission and strategies and tactics and values, I've read a lot of books lately. And the analogy that I came across that I felt like was most helpful for me understanding where we are as a church right now is this. The mission of the church has always been the same. Like, we are called by God to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm not going to go through it all again. Love God, love people, walk in the Spirit, make disciples who make disciples, right? That's our individual calling. Coming together as a church, that's our corporate calling. Like, our mission is going to stay the same. So these guys who started the church back in the day, they had a mission. The mission was driving. The mission was the car, okay? Let me just say that. The mission was the car. Vision was driving the vehicle. And in the passenger seat, helping with navigation, was relationships. So vision was driving the mission. Relationships was navigating and saying, no, we need to turn left here, turn right here. Oh, we need to make more disciples. This family is hurting. Let's go pray for them. And that was how the church really started and took off. But somehow, along the way, and it happens in a lot of road trips, if we're using the road trip analogy, the driver gets tired, right? Needs to take a little break. And if I'm in a car, personally, if I'm in a car, I want to drive. I don't know if you're with me on this. I want to be the driver. And we could be taking a trip from here down to Mexico on a mission trip, which I've done before. I've driven from here down to Mexico, and my goal is to drive the whole way, all 24 hours straight. That's why I'm not a youth pastor anymore. just kidding. I've grown since then. No, but the wise thing to do would be to split up the driving because the driver gets tired. And essentially, that's kind of what happened here at Believers Fellowship. Our driver, our vision was driving, and it got a little sleepy, and they said, hey, I just need to take a quick break. And what happened was the back seat said, oh, I'll drive. And who's in the back seat? Programs took over. They hired me in 2007. Program genius. I want to be busy. I want to get busy. And programs took over, and management was my navigator and our navigator. And so all of a sudden, we're programs are driving the mission, and the navigator's management, and how can we, you know, put this in place and that in place. And all of a sudden, COVID hit, and it rocked our world. It rocked your world too, but our church world got a little rocked. And full transparency, because programs was driving, we came out of COVID saying, we can do programs again. No masks, no 6 feet apart. Program up, right? Put it into overdrive. And our staff got tired. Really tired, because programs was driving the mission. And we realized, and the staff were asking me and Matt and the leaders, and they're like, what's going on right now? Where are we headed? And we had to take a little humble pie and say, wow, where are we headed? Hence, here we are in January, where we can look at what we need to do as a church and putting vision back in the mission car and putting vision and relationships ahead of programs and management. And so that's what we want to do. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to explain and expound on this idea of where we are as a church. But let me back up a little bit. Because the elders have approved a revised mission statement to reflect what we believe we are being called to do in our unique time, in our unique location. The elders have approved it in order to better serve our community as this year's lived out. Here it is. Don't be overwhelmed by this, because it's not overwhelming. The mission of Believers Fellowship is to worship God in spirit and truth, to grow an authentic relationship with God and each other, to share the life-changing truth of Jesus Christ with grace. And if that is underwhelming to you, that is because that is all of our calling. We are called to worship God. We are called to grow an authentic relationship and disciple and mentor each other as iron sharpens iron. We are called to share the life-changing truth of Jesus with grace. Like, this is our calling. This is our mission as a church, but it's also your mission as individuals. And together, our vision will be played out. And here's the difference between mission and vision. Again, I've read a lot on this. I've heard a lot of different definitions. This is our mission. Here's what's unique about this mission. This should be every church's mission for the last 2,000 years, right? That's the mission of the church. Right here, worship God. Grow an authentic relationship. Share Jesus with those people around you. This is the mission of the church for the last 2,000 years. However, our vision is unique to the individual giftings that you have from the Holy Spirit. Our vision is unique to our individual location of Gig Harbor and our time in history. Like, our vision has to change over 2,000 years because we're different than, let's say, for example, an inner city church. Like, our vision for 2024 is not to open a soup kitchen in Gig Harbor. Yes, we do have homeless people. We do have people who have needs. But we are not going to open a soup kitchen in Gig Harbor because we can't do it as well as the people in Kitsap County or Tacoma. So what we're going to do is we're going to use our time, treasure, and talents to make sure that they are thriving in their mission and their vision for what they have been called to do. So our location is not going to change. We can't change our location. So because we're not in Tacoma inner city, we're not going to open a soup kitchen. That's not part of our vision. Does that make sense? So our location doesn't change. Also, our time in history doesn't change. So our vision reflects our time in history. We are not in World War II in Nazi Germany, where a vision of the church should be to be a part of an assassination plan on Adolf Hitler. Okay? Look it up. Kind of cool. Like to be alive at a church in that time, to have actually a vision statement saying, let's take him down. What can we do as a church? Okay? That actually happened. Bonhoeffer was in jail. He was part of it. It was kind of crazy times to be alive. That was his vision. That was in that location in that time in history. That's not our vision right now. Okay? Calm down. So what our vision looks like over the next 3 weeks, we want to unpack. Worship God in spirit and truth. What does that look like for our unique calling and giftings as a church? It's going to be Bible-based. Okay, we're gonna follow the word of God. We're gonna grow an authentic relationship with God and each other. That's what I'm so excited to talk about in a couple weeks, what that discipleship pathway might look like for all of us. And then we're gonna share the life-changing truth of Jesus with grace. What does that look like for us in this unique time, in this unique place? That's our vision. The mission never changes. The mission's gonna stay the same. But our vision for 2024 is to get back on track with what God has uniquely called and gifted us to do and be today. And in a moment, we're actually gonna share in communion, so I don't know if you got a chance to grab your elements. They're on the sides, they're in the back. And it's unique because we get a chance to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, which was a mission and vision laid down a long time ago, that we as a community get a chance to share. The church worldwide is all doing this. The church worldwide, as often as you meet together, that's what we are called to do. So we get a chance to share in the community. The band's gonna come back up. We're gonna be able to respond to God individually through prayer. We're gonna be able to respond to God together with corporate worship. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know, even if you realize that God has called you individually, to be a part of his kingdom, to be a part of this process of making disciples. But I want you to spend some time with God and ask him, like, hey, God, where do you want me to be in the midst of this vision? Because the mission is the same. You are called, if you are a Jesus follower, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are called to love your neighbor as yourself. You are called to walk in the Spirit and be a witness through the power of the Holy Spirit to the world around you. So you can spend some time individually praying about that before you partake. You can take your time this morning. But maybe you even have something on your mind that's just really heavy and you wanna pray. I would love to pray with you. My wife, Brooke, is part of the women's prayer team. She would love to pray with you. She'll be back here if you feel comfortable praying with a woman. I'll be back here by the sound booth if you feel comfortable praying with me. I'd love to lift up anything that's on your heart. I'd love to pray for you and your personal calling right now. Maybe you feel a burden of somebody at work. Maybe you feel a burden for a family member where you just want to represent Jesus best. We'd love to lift that up in prayer. But here's the deal with our mission statement. We tried to incorporate kind of our history in this new statement. Again, it's not groundbreaking. You'd be surprised how many hours went into those three basic things. But think about the idea of one of our older mission statements. If you've been around for a while, you heard this phrase, living and sharing grace and truth. And there it is, living and sharing all this in its 1999 glory of PowerPoint. Living and sharing grace and truth. This idea comes from John 1:14, where the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to model grace and truth, to model what we should be living out in our daily lives. And it's interesting is because Jesus could have come as a judge and jury and executioner. He's God, he can do what he wants. He can look out at the world and say, whew, these people are bad. And he'd be right. But he didn't come as judge and jury and executioner. He came full of grace and truth. Grace in the fact that we are fully known by God and still fully loved by God. That is grace. Truth in the fact that that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father through him, that he has come that we might have life and life in abundance. That's the truth that we get to walk in. And we get a chance to remember that anytime we meet. Every single Sunday we come here, we get a chance to celebrate what Jesus has done on the cross and remind us who we are as sons and daughters. So that's what we're gonna do right now. I mentioned Paul, the missionary. He wrote to this church in Corinth, kind of how we set up this Lord's Supper. And will you stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's remember the body broken for us. "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new promise. Whenever, as often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's remember the Lord's death together. Father God, as we spend a little time here, remembering that we have life through your Son, I pray, Lord, that you will remind us of the calling that you've put on each of our lives. That you will remind us of the gifts that you've given us to be a part of your Jesus Kingdom mission. And Lord, as we are going, I pray that you will put on our hearts someone who we can disciple and be discipled by. Father, I thank you for this timeless mission of loving you and loving others. And I thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you've given us to encourage the body around us. Lord, I pray even now as we gather together to sing praise to you, that you'll put on our hearts how we can live into this calling that you've placed on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.